Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In the second temple period, a political group arose who insisted that with the reestablishment of the temple, synagogue attendance was no longer necessary. This group is the Sadducees. And while the Sadducees held only to the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, they rejected the oral tradition. And they rejected it at the point of rejecting all the teachings of the prophets. And while they still clung to the temple and its sacrificial system, interestingly enough, well, they embraced the Greek culture. They favored assimilation, which is, oddly enough, a struggle with the Christian church in every generation. It was their reliance on reason that led them to reject the teachings of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and the existence of angels or spirits, just like many in Christianity today have done. The Sadducees consisted mostly of wealthy businessmen and priests. According to the historian Josephus, both King Herod and the high priest Caiaphas were Sadducees, appointed by the Roman occupiers, and so derived their political and civil power from Rome rather than from the Word of God. And because they had given up the need for a Messiah, they didn't look for one any longer, the way the other Jewish groups like the Pharisees should have been doing. And while the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, to some degrees hated each other and other degrees got along, there was one thing that bound them together. Jesus must die, especially at the time of our text. You see, our text takes place during the week of Holy Week. Jesus had come in on Palm Sunday, and he did a little rearranging of the temple as he ran out the money changers and those who were selling sacrifices and turned over the tables. And so now the questions begin as Luke records these series of questions that come to Jesus from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes as they're coming at him trying to, well, catch him in a gotcha. And so the Sadducees, they think they've got one. Their question, though, please note, is not about marriage. It's about the resurrection. So the Sadducees seek to use the practice of levirate marriage that was common among the Jews and described in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that which where a man had a wife and they didn't have a son, and the husband dies without producing a male heir, the next male sibling would take that woman as his wife and try to produce a male heir. And so they lay out before us a rather bizarre string, right? The woman had the man who married the woman had seven brothers. Each one took her as his wife. I remember saying on Thursday night, you know, maybe brother three or four would have said, hey, I think we need to stop with this one, as they're all dying off without producing a male heir. And of course, we know that today we give thanks to God each and every day that this levirate practice is no longer practiced. Each brothers-in-law and sister-in-laws are thanking God for that. And so the question of the Sadducees is simply this: in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will she be? The sinful flesh likes this question because it seems like a gotcha. We've got Jesus over a barrel. They found a Bible passage. They're more than willing to take it out of its context and apply it, well, to make fun of another teaching that is taught throughout the rest of the scriptures that they themselves reject. It's interesting how we do something quite similar today, but instead of worrying with the Word of God, we just worry with our feelings. We reject the biblical teachings of marriage and close communion, women pastors, and training our children up in the way they should go even. Sure, the scriptures tell us to do that, but it doesn't always feel like that what I want to do. In fact, I got an email this week from a member, Ron Kibitsky, here at church, and it was about a female doctor in Finland who's a member of parliament who helped edit a book for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Pavi Samuelsson, I think is how her name is pronounced. I'm not real good with all the umlauts that are in her name. But she is under indictment or investigation for promoting hate because she helped write a theological book as a medical doctor, writing a book about homosexuality and marriage in Finland. She's facing possible jail time and the removal from parliament for this. This is the culture we live in. And so the Sadducees, they think they have them. They've come up with a plausible scenario, as ridiculous as it may sound, and so they put it forward. I have to respect the Sadducees at least at this point, because at least they will take their Bible and even though they don't understand it clearly, they'll at least take a passage and try to use it. Today, we don't even bother with that. Not even the pretext of that. Why, if we don't like something St. Paul said, he was a sexist, he was a homophobe, he was racist, he was whatever else, and we excuse it without ever dealing with the text. Think about the text, the things I brought up, the simple things. Marriage. To stand and define it as between one man and one woman today could cost you your job. It could get you attacked by many around the world. It would get you attacked right here in River City. And yet the scriptures are very clear. One man and one woman. Closed communion. That's a good one. Our district president's with us today. He tried to get a resolution through the Senate to actually just say, this is what we've always taught, but it was too controversial. How awful is that? In the church gathered in convention, the Senate, they couldn't reaffirm the teachings of Scripture because it was controversial. Why is it if Paul says, if we give somebody the Lord's Supper and they don't recognize the body and blood of the Lord, then they could take it to their damnation. The bad guy is the one who says, no, please let me teach you before I give you the Lord's Supper. And the loving, caring, good guy is the one who says, come on up, who cares? Does that make sense? Think about that. If you sent your kids to school tomorrow, and the teacher handed them all loaded guns and said, go ahead and play with them without ever instructing them what to do with it, you might be a little upset. And the only thing that gun could do to them is take their life here. We're talking about eternal salvation. Right? Or as a friend of mine once said to me, one of my sister-in-laws were trying to talk me to go to school of pharmacy because, you know, it pays so much more. And my one sister-in-law said, oh, I could never be a pharmacist. You have people's lives in your hand. And I said, yeah, being a pastor, we don't have that dealing at all. Oh, I apologize. I am prednisoned up. So there we go. Anyways, look at women pastors. Today it's viewed as a right, a choice, equal right kind of thing, instead of what does the scripture say? It's very clear, it's very blunt. The office of the ministry is one that stands in the stead of Christ. It's not that men are better than women, they're not. It's not that men are smarter than women, they're not. It's that a man represents the groom. And a woman can't do that unless you get the Supreme Court involved. And teaching our children, young and old, bringing them to the services of God's house or to Sunday school, but then not practicing our faith the rest of the week, Not going to Bible class when they're in Sunday school to show them that it's important, not just for this little time to make them, you know, keep them in church, but that it's a lifetime thing. Train your child up in the way they should go, and then pray and pray and pray that they will not depart. Lord willing, if they do, they'll return. But the Sadducees, they think they've checkmated Jesus with their ludicrous question. And we do the same thing with our feelings instead of the Word. Because we're not interested in objective truth. We're only interested in getting what I want. And please understand this, dear friends in Christ. A biblically illiterate church is one of the devil's greatest tools. And it's truly amazing how much the Sadducees, our flesh, and Satan sound alike. They all like asking, did God really say, without bothering to look for the answer. Think about it. If the Sadducees would have accepted the Scriptures instead of being the liberal people that they were in their mindset, and Jesus could have taken them to Job, they would have had to deal with Job's beautiful resurrection text in the Old Testament. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. No Sadducee wrote this text. Clear resurrection. But they don't find that as authoritative any more than we find the words that conflict with what we want to be authoritative. And so Jesus does what every good teacher does. He corrects and he rebukes. And then he teaches. But please understand this. Jesus has an answer to the Sadducee and the Sadducee inside of every one of us. And we're not going to like it. And I think Luke was too polite to write it. But Matthew didn't seem to have a problem. Matthew records this account and he adds, "You are wrong." This is from Jesus. "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Luke continues, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in this passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." So Jesus takes them to their authoritative text and puts their nose right down on the page and shows them that they haven't even bothered to read. This is a clear reference of the resurrection. God didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob." It's present tense. I am. They are still living because they are alive in Him. The struggle for today, well, we're not concerned about any correction because it's hard to correct a feeling. It's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. It can always shift and squirm and squiggle. And for all the times we have placed our fleshly feelings over the truth of God's Word, we must repent. As we confessed in our confession today. And Jesus has spoken, he has spoken very well in our text. The scribe is correct. The only question is, will we bother to listen? This is why Paul can write to the church at Rome, "Faith comes by from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is why we're here today, to hear and to have faith. Faith that confesses with all confidence that Jesus, word and works, have done it all for us. Faith that joined today and confessed, as we did moments ago, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of our sins, the resurrection of our bodies, and life everlasting. Amen. And this is a faith that confesses, even when our eyes preach a sermon of death, our faith looks at the coffin, looks at the grave, and knows for the believer it is empty. Death has no hold. St. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." I actually kind of prefer the NIV translation to this point. Instead of uninformed, they translate that the word here, ignorant. Because it brings across the point. You see, God, our God, is a God of the living. To our feelings, our eyes see only death. But if they died in Christ, they are finally enjoying life and it everlasting. No, they aren't married anymore. That's clear from our text. But they are loved. Just as you and I are loved. Loved by the Lord of life, who alone gave his sinless life for our sinful lives, who rose again on the third day to raise all the dead in him to life and it forever. This is the point being joined to him in baptism. This is the point of coming and receiving Christ's body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. Being grafted into that which gives us life that defeats death. That is why last week when we celebrate All Saints Day, we don't come in wearing black, but we join in wearing white. We rejoice in those who have died before us because they now live. This is why the architecture of the church has symbolism. The altar, if it's actually been designed by anybody who had any theological knowledge, always is going to give the understanding that it continues on behind the altar as well. As we will confess in a few moments, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we'll laud and magnify Christ's glorious name as we receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We are joined in a foretaste of the feast that they are enjoying. And this feast knows no end. This is good news for us, dear friends in Christ. You see, in repentant faith, we come and we receive and we rejoice because life in it everlasting is ours. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, especially not death. For God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. For all live in him and to him. Rejoice then, baptized brothers and sisters. Jesus has redeemed us to life everlasting. Our sins, every last one of them, are forgiven. Heaven is our home. Christ is our peace. And our resurrection is assured. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.